Okay, so if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 23 if you haven't already. So we are doing 7 weeks in the season of Lent. Lent is just a lead up to the cross and the resurrection. So for 40 days, I hope that you're reading the devotional that I sent out to everybody in Chinese or in English. If you want that, you can let me know. I can give it to you today. But I hope that you are feeding yourself over a 40-day period, and I hope to help you by preaching 7 weeks on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. So today we will look at the first one, which is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray. Father, I simply ask that you would open our eyes this morning. Open our eyes that we might behold your glory. We want to see glory this morning. We want to see the magnificence of who Jesus is. And Lord, I can't make that happen. So I pray that through your word, and by your Spirit, you would let Jesus shine this morning. We pray in him. Amen. So the seven sayings from the cross, we start out with the first one. And it's fitting that this first saying of Jesus chronologically, okay, we're going chronologically through them. This first saying of Jesus is a prayer. When I was studying, that was interesting enough to me that Jesus on the cross was praying. Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 12. This, if you know Isaiah 53, it's a famous chapter in the Bible. It talks about the suffering servant, the Messiah, of how he's going to die. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So this is a prophetic prayer of Jesus. He, Isaiah, 500 years before, said that Jesus would be praying for the transgressors. And here Jesus is praying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This likely happened at the moment the soldiers were stretching him out and nailing him to the cross. It wasn't something that he was necessarily saying on the way as he was walking, but it seems to point that this was happening in the very act of the crucifixion, that Jesus would pray this. Can you fathom that? In the act of the crucifixion, he's praying. While the hammer is striking the spikes, while they're stretching him out, he's in enormous pain. I think it's easy for us to forget that it was painful. It was painful, and he prays. What would you have been praying? If you were being nailed to a tree, what would you have been praying in that moment? I think most of us would have been crying out, as Jesus did, and saying something. But maybe we would have been saying, help me, God. Or perhaps we might be saying, deliver me, something to do with me. Instead, Jesus is thinking of others. What's the most pain you've ever been in your life? Have you ever been in excruciating pain? Have you ever been in a lot of pain? Have you ever cried out before because you've been in so much pain? I'll never forget a morning in April 2015. I was living across the border, and I got up one morning. It was early. We had this very high bed because we were trying to save space, and we had a furnished apartment, so we stacked mattresses on top of each other to save space. So I had this very high bed, and one morning very early, I kind of slid off the bed, and when my feet hit the floor, something happened. I dislodged a kidney stone. I don't know if you've ever had one of those before, but I had never had one before, but I knew immediately what it was. The most excruciating pain I've ever been in by far. I was in such pain that I was crying out. I'm not talking about going, "Amber, you know, get me an aspirin." I literally cried out in pain, "Take me to the hospital." And no one wants to really do that. So I had to have two women. I'm a grown man, 45 years old. I had to have two ladies carry me into an elevator and drag me into a car and drag me to the hospital. Excruciating pain. I can promise you at that moment, I was not thinking of anyone but myself. That's the most pain I've ever been in. But Jesus, it's striking to me to think just simply at that moment in such pain, he's not thinking about himself. Let's just break this down. Just want to break it down this morning, this phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who is he praying to? He's praying to, he says, Father. He's praying to his Father. God the Son is praying to God the Father, the Ancient of Days, the one who sits on the throne in heaven. Now, Jesus had always said that God was his Father. And that's one of the reasons why he got killed. We don't need to forget that. It's one of the reasons why they wanted to kill him. He was always using this term, Father, and they hated it. The Jews did. So here he is on the cross, in pain, for calling God his Father, and yet he continues. The first thing that he cries out is, Father. That's interesting to me. It's striking. Because most people said that Jesus was a liar and that Jesus was a fake or that Jesus was crazy. Some of them said that Jesus was demon-possessed or he was a con artist of some kind. Not God the Son. God wasn't his Father. He was just faking it. He was either a liar, right? A lunatic, a crazy man. Or he was, as C.S. Lewis said, he was who he said he was. Now, a trickster may do a very good job of scamming people while things are going good, right? But what about when they get caught? They usually confess, don't they? They usually confess. I remember I used to love to watch the Tour de France bicycle races, you know. And I used to love to watch Lance Armstrong. And I used to, over and over, I followed the story. I didn't want him to be guilty. I didn't want him to have been lying. He said over and over, "I didn't do it. I'm clean." Guess what? When he finally got caught beyond being able to do so anymore, what did he say? "I did it. I was cheating. I was lying." But Jesus, when they nailed him to a cross, his back was already ripped open and shredded from the whipping, he continues to say, Father. If he was faking at that moment, that would have been a great time before they nailed him to say, what? No, wait a minute. Before you guys do this, let me just go ahead and say, I'm not telling the truth. Father. Father, even to the end. But Jesus was no cheat. Jesus wasn't a fake. And Jesus certainly was not mentally ill. Would a mentally, I should say, would a mentally ill person in agonizing pain be praying for their enemies on a cross? He was praying to his Father. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or God is his Father. Secondly, what is he actually praying? Father, and then he says, forgive. 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 Father, don't strike them down right now for doing this. Father, could have said, Father, don't rain down fire from heaven and consume them. Father, don't make them stop breathing in an instant. Father, don't send a legion of angels right now to slay the whole city. Instead, he says what? Forgive them. Forgive. What does he mean by that? Have you ever thought about that? What is he really saying right there? Is he saying, Father, forgive, forgive? To be sure, we know that he doesn't mean just sweep it under the rug. Just forget about it. Just, you know, God, I know I'm experiencing this pain right now, but just let it go. Is that what he means? By forgive? Father, By this very act that I am doing right now on the cross, let them be forgiven. By what's happening right now, by what I'm doing in giving my life, let them be forgiven. He could have said, God, turn their eyes toward you. God, turn their hearts toward you. Cause them to see my glory. Cause them to repent and believe. He says, Father, forgive. Forgive. Well, who is them? Who is the them? Father, forgive them. Who is that? Who is he talking about? Forgive everybody? Forgive the Jews? Forgive the soldiers? Forgive all human beings? Forgive the crowds below? Who is it? Well, John 19:23 tells us something. Specifically, he's praying for the four soldiers who have just stretched him out and nailed him. He's praying for the Roman soldiers. Four of them. How do we know it's four? John 19:23 tells us that they took his garment and divided it in four parts. They took his clothes. By the way, they stripped Jesus naked. And then they took his clothes and they divided them in four parts. One, John says, one for each soldier. So we know traditionally that it was four soldiers who did the crucifixion, and John tells us. So these four soldiers right here who nail him, he's praying, forgive them. In the very act, forgive them, forgive them. But just below, if you look in your Bible, just below in verses 35 and 36, we see three groups of people around the cross. three groups of people around the cross. Look in verse 35. It says, and the people stood by. The people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. And then we know the criminals were there as well. The people just stood and watched. The rulers disdained. The soldiers mocked. The king forgave. These groups of people around the cross. The soldiers, yes. The people, yes. The rulers, yes. And the criminals. They're all there in the scene, hearing what Jesus would say. So when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, all of these people can hear it. Probably John heard it as well. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in England, said one time, Father, forgive them was the prayer of a dying man, but it was not a dying prayer. It wasn't a dying prayer just for that moment. Like ripples that keep extending. That first little ripple is the four soldiers. And then as it goes out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It extends to the people around and the rulers and the criminal on the cross and even for us. Father, forgive Owen. He doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive TK. Forgive Amber. Graham, James, forgive them. On and on it goes. The question is, I want to ask, how is Jesus able to pray this? How is he able to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? For they know not what they do. Well, the question I asked myself as I was preparing this, didn't they know exactly what they were doing? Doesn't it sound a little bit, wait a minute. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But don't they know? They're nailing Jesus to a tree. They're killing him. Crucify him. Crucify him, right? They knew exactly what they were doing, didn't they? Look at Acts chapter 3, this is Peter's speech. When Peter is giving testimony, you remember? He first stands up and preach in the early church. Listen to what he said. But you, he says to the rulers of Israel, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. Didn't they know what they were doing? You killed the author of life. You did it on purpose. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's speech. He said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. The righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You betrayed and murdered the righteous one of God, the Messiah. Didn't they know what they were doing? But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, talking about Jesus being crucified, he says, but none of the rulers of this age understood this, who Jesus is. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, the author of life, the righteous one, the Lord of glory, you crucified. Didn't they know what they were doing? Didn't they know? 1 Corinthians says they don't know. So here's the answer. Yes, they knew, and no, they didn't. Yes, they knew what they were doing, but no, they did not know what they were doing. They wanted to kill Jesus for what they knew about him, but they did not know the full extent of who he was. They did not understand fully who he was, or they would not have crucified him. Well, how was Jesus able to pray this for his enemies? How is Jesus on the cross at his darkest hour, in the most painful moment, how is he able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing"? Do you remember Joseph in Egypt? Do you remember Joseph in Egypt? The book of Genesis, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers, left in prison, remembered by God the whole time, eventually raised up to be in charge of Egypt, second in command. And he did what? His brothers came because there was a famine, and they came before him, and what did he do? He slayed them, killed every one of them. Is that what he did? He forgave them. He forgave them. How did he do that? As an illustration, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And he even said, "God sent me. God sent me to Egypt ahead of you to preserve our people." Now wait a minute. That sounds a little contradicting, does it not? They did it, but God did it. They did it, but God did it. Jesus can pray this ultimately for the rulers, for the people, for the soldiers, because ultimately they didn't kill Jesus. God killed Jesus. God killed Jesus. God was behind it all. Let me show you. It's God's plan. John chapter 17, what did Jesus say? Or John chapter 10. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." John chapter 18, conversation with Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." But they weren't fighting. But they weren't fighting, were they? "But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Lastly, most important, probably the most significant, Jesus talking to Pilate again. So Pilate said to him, "You won't speak to me. You're gonna stand there and you're not gonna say anything. Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority at all unless it had been given you from above." That's an amazing, amazing statement. Pilate, you have no idea what you're doing. You think you're sending me to the cross, but you have no authority to crucify me. I have authority. And my Father has authority. He must go to the cross. He must die for the sins of men. So Pilate, the soldiers, and the Jews are doing it. The Romans are doing it. The Jews are doing it. But God is doing it. Jesus lays it down because he wants to. Jesus lays down his life because he wants to. It's the plan of God. Jesus is able to forgive his enemies at that moment, even while they're killing him, because he understands much more than we can imagine. He understands that God the Father is in control. Much more than we can even comprehend. From all eternity, he knows and understands at a level that we don't understand, that God is in control. Well, here's a question for you this morning. Did God answer Jesus' prayer? Father, forgive them. It's a prayer, right? Father, forgive them. Did God answer his prayer? In some way? Perhaps just a few verses later, when the criminal on the cross says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," perhaps right there God the Father answered his prayer. For a guy hanging on the cross beside him hears him when he says, "Forgive them," and he says, "I believe." Or perhaps the centurion who was there at the cross, Mark 15:39, where he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Perhaps God answered the prayer in both of those instances. Or perhaps he answered it days later in Acts when thousands were converted. Thousands were converted. A couple of applications before we close. Just want to appeal to you this morning that maybe Jesus' willingness to forgive his enemies can encourage someone today to forgive your enemies. Just seeing righteous Jesus in pain saying, "Father, forgive them," should encourage us to be able to forgive others what they do to us. Not making light of anyone's sufferings. But perhaps that will encourage you to forgive others. Maybe there's someone who's done something very awful against you. Through Christ, you can say, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And actually, God's word commands us as believers that we should forgive. You remember the story of the rich landlord? He had a lot of people owed him money. So he went to everybody and said, "Hey, pay me what you owe." And there was a guy who owed him $1 million. Actually, in the scripture, it would be more than $1 million. And he says to the guy, "Pay me what you owe." And the guy says, "I can't pay. There's no way that I can pay." And he says, "Okay, sell him and his wife and kids. Sell them all until they can pay the debts." And the guy falls down on his face and begs him. Says, "Please, please have mercy. If you have mercy, then I'll pay you what I can." And what did he do? The rich landlord had pity, and he forgave, right? The guy walked away, walked out the door, walked down the street, found someone who owed him $50, ran up to him and choked him. "You pay me my money." The guy fell down on the ground and said, "Please have mercy and pay me what you owe." He said, "No, I'm not going to forgive you. Send him away until he can pay his debts." So his friends heard about it. They went to the landlord and they said, "You know what this guy did? You just forgave him $1 million. And he went down the road and someone owed him 50 bucks and he choked him and threw him in jail." He said, you bring him here. I need to have a talk with him." He had a talk with him. And he said, "I forgave you such a large sum and yet you did that?" He said, "Send him to the torturers until he can pay everything that he owes." Jesus told that parable because we owe God a massive debt. We owe God an unfathomable amount. And He forgave it. And someone does something to us, and we say, "I'm not going to forgive." Second application, last one. As Spurgeon said, this prayer was of a dying man, but it was not a dying prayer. You know, the good news today is that Jesus is willing to forgive any sin. That's good news. That's the main point of the story. The main point of the story is not that we need to forgive other people. That's just a byproduct. The main point of the story is that Jesus says to you today, He'll forgive you. No matter how much you've done, no matter what you've done, that Jesus will forgive you. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He still prays that. I can assume that Jesus still intercedes and says, "Father, forgive them." I don't know that from Scripture. But I do know if you pray today, "Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I believe, like the criminal on the cross, I believe that you're who you say you are. I believe you died on the cross for sin, and you'll forgive me. I believe that you're alive. Save me." The Scripture says that He will forgive. He will forgive. Make you white as snow. You know, today you can pray that. You can pray that. There's no magical prayer. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. No exact wording that you need to pray. You can say, "Forgive me, Jesus." I'd love to talk to you about that. If you don't know Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. Bulletin is my phone number, my WhatsApp, my email. Meet you anytime, anywhere. Talk about how some kind of decision maybe that you've made today. We have a great God. Even in His dying moments, first thing He prayed, first thing He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would act the miracle today. That You would cause blind eyes to see. You would cause deaf ears to hear. And You would cause the spiritual dead to be raised to life. Thank You, Jesus, Son of God, that You're not a liar. You're not a crazy man hanging on a cross, but You are who You said You are. You're a God in human flesh, able to forgive, paying the price for the sins of the world, for whoever believes will be saved. Accomplish Your purposes in this church and in this room today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?